Welcome to another Genesis study. We're in Genesis chapter 15. And we're picking up where we left off with a hillbilly holler out to Brother John Hartman on YouTube. Just before I started to record this, I got your message, Brother John. He was asking when I was going to do another Genesis study. And for those of you watching this weeks or months later, it's around the holidays that I'm recording this, and between health issues, a day without electricity, and family things going on, and all that sort of thing, we're a little slow on our most recent upload. But we're back, and glad to be back. The only place I'd rather be is raptured and with the Lord. Amen. And we want to start off with a word of prayer before we get into Genesis 15. And Lord, we just want to ask you to help us as we study. And we have so many that are hurting and suffering, and folks with illness, folks with family problems, marital issues, all those that we hear from people. And we just, you know each name, you know each person. We lift them up to you. I pray you help me with my health and this, my voice. And we'll be able to study this book and just glean from it some of the wonderful things that you have for us here. And I say that because I know I've been through this chapter more times than I remember. And every time I go through every verse, every chapter in this book, there's something new about it. It's just an amazing thing. And not new revelation, but new illumination to me. And I know that's true about everybody who is saved, has the Spirit of God in them, and will faithfully read this book. We just thank you so much for the Word of God, for your Spirit who teaches us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into study, I just want to mention, in the last study, it was mentioned that Melchizedek gave a tenth to, that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And I just have to say this. Some of you people are disgusting. Some of you people. Now, if I'm not talking to you, I'm not talking to you. But you know who I'm talking to. As soon as a preacher mentions that you ought to give money, you cheapskates. You people disgust me. Now, if you listen to what I taught on that last study, I made it clear tithing is not a commandment. It's a privilege. Some of us think the blood of Jesus Christ is worth at least 10% of the money He blesses us with. And we are not thieves, so if we attend a local church, we want to do our part to support it, to pay the electric bill and the water bill and to buy the hymn books and the Bibles and the tracts. And as long as they're using the money wisely, then it is a good use of the money God's given you. It's not storehouse tithing. That's not biblical. But it's just good common sense and Christian decency that if you go to a local church, if you can give some money, you ought to give it first to the local church and then support missions through the local church. Giving to these big-time organizations is really just making a line in the pockets of the people who run the place. Most of these guys pay people $150,000 to $250,000, even $1 million. I was going to say $150,000 to $250,000 a year, but some of them are up to $1 million a year. If your church is a good Bible-believing church, your pastor is probably, you know, living from paycheck to paycheck, so to speak, from meal to meal, for you to give 10%. And if you can't do that, that's between you and God. I didn't ask you to confess anything to anybody. But man, I got some messages. As soon as some of these people, one guy listened and told me about halfway through how wonderful he thought the message was. But then at the end, when he heard that, he called me a shill, I think it was. You're pathetic. Jesus Christ saved you from eternity in hell. I am not going to apologize for encouraging Christians to give to the ministry. It's a privilege. I just have to start with that. we'll go on. But we live in a, we just live in a pathetic age of Christians. Even among those who claim to be Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing Christians. And they're ripping repentance out of the gospel. And they can't go to a local church because they're too smart for God and man. And I'm not saying, you know, of course some of you, I know you live in areas where there aren't any good local churches, so I'm not talking to you. But there are some folks who couldn't go to a local church if the Apostle Paul himself was pastor. And if he did go and he mentioned money, those tightwads would squeak their way walking out. It's a pathetic, pathetic age we live in. But some of you, you just need a pat on the back right now. I know you're very giving. And I'm not talking about you giving to this ministry at all. Some of you have never given anything. I'm not asking for you to. But I know you're giving. I know your heart. I know you support your local church ministry when you can, however you can. And I appreciate you people. And I certainly appreciate those of you who pray for me and give us encouragement. So with that, let's get into Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You see, first of all, this is not a vision like you're getting on YouTube from these fake YouTube prophets. If you people watch that stuff, I don't understand why you're watching this. I mean, we are Bible believers. We are teaching the words of God in the King James Bible. And then some, I get, every once in a while, I get the, I see that some of our supporters or listeners, people who like our videos and comment, and then it just, you know, I'm not out stalking anybody. I'll just see on Facebook or elsewhere these people, and they'll like or comment positively on these fake YouTubers. The Lord woke me up with a vision last night. And how many people said that the rapture was going to take place in 2015? And some of you are still stupid enough to continue listening to them. They were wrong. Whatever they had was not a vision or a dream from God. They were wrong. Turn them off. Like Benny Hinn, way back in the 90s, predicted that the homosexual community would be destroyed. I think it was by 1999. Wrong. Stronger than ever, Benny. So why don't people turn Benny off? Because they're stupid. That's all. It's the only answer for it. And it's not even just an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And we got all these fake YouTube prophets. Jeremiah 23:21, he says, the Lord is speaking. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. That's it. That's the same spirit of deception in these false prophets among the charismatic movement. And there's even Catholics, Catholic priests and monks and people claiming to be prophets. And then you have all these, like I said, the YouTubers. Nonsense. This is authentic, real, and we're going to see in this in the next study an incredible prophecy. Prophecy is prophecy. Prophecy tells you something you didn't already know, tells you something about the future that is going to come to pass. That's prophecy. As people say, well, to prophesy is just to speak forth. That's not true. I mean, that would make Joseph Smith a prophet. It's not just speaking forth. You speak forth truth, and it's something we didn't already know. These YouTube prophets get on there and say, oh, the Lord is coming soon. There will be great tragedy and blah, blah. Everything they say is already in Mark 13 or Matthew 24 or Revelation chapter 6 through 19. They're not prophesying. They're just reiterating this the crazy stuff in their head mixed with some Bible. Like Muhammad, that's all he did in the Quran. He didn't prophesy anything. He just said anything that anybody who knows anything about the Bible knows, there's going to be a great day of judgment and a great trial at the end of mankind. Already said, Muhammad. Already covered in the Bible. So in this prophecy, God declares protection and provision. See, that's why I can get back to what I introduced this study with. I can give, 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 give. I'm not telling you how much I give. I can tell you I'm not a hypocrite. So the 10% thing is the low ball. If I ever give 10%, that's the minimum. Now, if I were ever in a situation where I didn't have income, didn't have anything to give, then I wouldn't. And some of you may be in that position. But as long as God gives me the ability, I'm going to give, and I'm going to try to give as much as possible. Why? Because God is the provider. He's going to take care of me. And He's not just promised that this to Abraham, but this is His promise to His children. And we don't have time to run all the references, but it is a promise. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And God will take care of all your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? This isn't a bad thing that Abram comes back with. It's a legitimate, reasonable question. In chapter 12, we saw in verse 2, God had told Abram that he would become a great nation. And yet, at this time, all Abram has as his heir is this Eliezer of Damascus. It's not his son. It's not a blood relative. And then verse 3, Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. See, as Eliezer was born in his house, meaning that Eliezer was the offspring of one of Abram's servants. But he's not Abram's own son, not of Abram's seed. And that reminds us of the promise in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would be brought forth as Messiah to bruise the head of the serpent. And what we're seeing now is God has called out Abram and promised through Abram and his descendants that this Messiah, this Messianic seed, would come. And that's just where we're at in the story right now. So in verse 4 says, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Can't be any more clear than that. God has not reneged on his promise. He is going to do exactly what he said, and it's not through Eliezer of Damascus. But sadly, as some of you know the story ahead of time, but we're going to see that Abram will decide to take matters in his own hands. It's very interesting. We'll talk all about that in greater detail later. But in verse 5 it says, And he brought him forth abroad. That's God brought Abram forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, that doesn't mean that the seed of Abraham will be as many as there are stars, which the scientists put into the billions or something. I don't even know how many they claim exist now. But from Abram's perspective, looking up in the stars, it's an innumerable, especially on a clear night, in the right place, at the right time, without the moon, and there's no light pollution in this day and age of what we're talking about. And it's just saying that you can't number the stars. If Abram were to try, he would start, but by the time the sun rose and you couldn't see the stars anymore, Abram still wouldn't be done counting. Innumerable. And some people say, well, this is archaic. What's this? Tell the stars. Tell them what? No. See, that's a matter of attitude. When you read the Bible and you read it and you say, tell the stars, tell what? Tell them what? What are you going to talk to the stars? That's when someone is just reading and not really studying and meditating. Just think of it this way and watch how simple this is. Tell the stars. What does it mean? When you go to the bank, you deal with a what? A teller. What does that teller do? They tell the money. Now, are you going to look at the teller and say, what are you going to tell the money teller? No, because tellers count the money. I'll just let that sink in for a second. That's how simple it is. The Bible is very easy to understand for those who care, who love it, who pray about it, who study it, who meditate on it. And it has a built-in dictionary that you can anybody with common sense reading that knows what it's saying. And then if you just consider your own archaic, we're still using the term every time we go to the bank, teller. Tell the stars, count the stars. So that's how simple and easy the Bible is to understand. And so he continues in verse 6. And it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord. Look very closely at what that says. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord then counted it to Abram for righteousness. Now, we are told later, the Apostle Paul in Romans 4:22 and Galatians 3:6 uses this to teach the imputed righteousness of God that we experience as Christians. He's not saying it's the exact same thing. But he's saying just as Abram believed in the Lord and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness, in the same way, you and I, when we repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that moment, God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you stop sinning. You're not saved because you are able to, you know, reach a certain level of perfection or do certain works. You are saved because you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. Now, with that said, that's how Paul uses this text to teach that. But that's not what happened here. Paul doesn't say that's what happened here. Abram didn't believe that whole message I just gave you. Abram did not believe on the death, burial, and resurrection. Abram did not turn with repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Messiah, not even known, because we're still at the point where the promise is being given to specifically who would then bring forth Messiah. And I just have to point that out. He did not believe the gospel. He did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. He believed some good news, if you want to make that claim. But he didn't believe the message that you and I hear and believe and then receive eternal life. The idea that all men are always saved by faith alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, which is how we're saved today. And there are asinine, idiotic boobs teaching that's how all men are always saved in every dispensation. And some of them, of course, don't even, you know, accept the difference in the dispensations. They just, you know, there's just Old and New Testament and everybody's saved the same way. You have got to be insane to teach that. It's just that simple. You have got to be insane to teach that. But yet that's what they say. We're reading this story about Abram. We're seeing that he believed in the Lord. Doesn't say anything about the gospel. Doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. And in the context, he was believing in the Lord. And what the Lord told him was that he was going to inherit all that land and that he was going to have a child and that Eliezer wasn't going to be his heir, and that this child would then bring forth, through this child, God would bring forth a great nation. That's what Abram believed. And to teach that Abram was saved because he believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, it is ludicrous, it's false, it's a lie, and it's nonsense. That's all. So you go to verse 7, and it says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." It's all about the land. What Abram is believing has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection or anything like. It's about the land and the seed. He's promised his seed. He's promised his land to Abram. Verse 8 continues, "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now, this is where it gets a little strange. The answer that the Lord gives, just being honest, from a 21st century perspective, it's weird to us. It's strange. It even seems gruesome when you hear it read or you read it yourself. But you think about how hypocritical in this age of violence and all the profanity, just Sodom and Gomorrah and all the wickedness. And then people read this and they think, "Oh, this is gruesome." It's basically a recipe for this. He's making a blood covenant. That's what it's about. It may seem a little gruesome and strange, but it's about a blood covenant. And in verse 9, it says, "And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So you got a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old she-goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and young pigeon. That's why? Well, that's just, those are clean animals that God says, "I want you to use in this sacrifice, this, for this blood covenant." Why? You know, God has his reasons. There's a lot of conjecture and all that, but that's what it says. And so, what's Abram do? Does he have a theological discussion with the Lord and have a debate and decide whether or not? No. Verse 10, "And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not." So he cut them all in pieces into a bloody pile, and then he divided all the pieces. Why? Blood, blood, blood. That's what we got to say it. If you can't accept the fact that without the blood, you have nothing. The blood is what it's all about. Without blood right now, you would be dead. You've got blood pumping through your body. And what's strange and weird is for you to think it's strange or weird that blood plays such a pivotal role and purpose in the process of the salvation of man and in the covenants that God made with man. It was always involving blood. Just think of how much, everywhere you go, or at least where I live, it's constant. The American Red Cross is on a blood drive. And, you know, it's blood, blood, blood. It's all about the blood. What gets ratings on TV? Why do people watch UFC? Why do they watch NASCAR? I mean, a lot of people just wait for the wrecks. And if they can see some blood with the fire and the smoke, then even better. You go all the way back to Genesis 4:10, the first murder. And the Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." All the babies that have been butchered and thrown into trash cans, all their blood is crying out. You wonder why the tribulation period is going to be so gruesome and bloody? Think of all the innocent babies whose blood is crying out for vengeance. In Genesis 9:4, we were commanded, and it's never been rescinded, that "but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." It's been repeated, but it was never rescinded. Why? Eating blood is basically an act of defiance against God's purpose and plan. That's it. Genesis 9:5 goes on to say that the death penalty is ordained by God, and it's the basic fundamental foundation of human government. It says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it." So that's why to this day, if a dog attacks a kid and sheds that kid's blood, or adult, doesn't matter, a human being sheds their blood, they put the dog down, or whatever animal. Animal comes in out of the wood, sheds the human blood, they put the animal down. and at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You ever think about how strange, I mean, you kill somebody, and the tiniest bit of blood now, and they'll nail you. They get the DNA and everything. And when there's been a murder and they cleaned everything up, and yet they can come in with a black light, and where the blood once was, it's sending out a signal. And we need a black light because we are in this mortal situation. But think about it. I believe that the angels and anyone in that spiritual level sees the blood crying out from the ground. Just like a black light shows us, we can see it. It's an amazing thing to think about. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's by blood covenant that God establishes His covenants with man. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood there is no remission. That's why Jesus couldn't have been strangled or poisoned. When Jesus died, He couldn't just die the way John MacArthur's taught for years. It wasn't just the death of Jesus. There had to be shedding of blood. And that's why, of course, in the communion of the Lord's Supper, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And He took the cup and He gave thanks. See, it wasn't just the broken body. He couldn't just have, you know, be crushed, but He had to bleed. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Had to be shedding of blood. That's why so many of the hymns, "Are you washed in the blood? There's power in the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." All these songs. Why? Because it couldn't just be death, although death was required. But it had to be by the shedding of blood. So now, in this bloody mess that we see, in verse 11 it says, "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." He literally spent hours keeping these vultures, ravens, blackbirds, whatever, coming down and eating this offering. And he says in verse 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." Isn't this something? This is fascinating. In verse 13 it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land not theirs, that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Whew. Now we got to stop there. But that's where this blood covenant. Now notice, Abram's asleep. This is a unilateral covenant. And that's what we're going to have to pick up next time. Amazing stuff.
Solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.
And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house."